Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
This story of Lourdes, the story that we're basing this series on, really begins in Jesus' early years. Jesus grew up in obscurity in a little backwater town. He did the things that kids do. And he spent 30 years waiting. And I am really curious about this mystery of Jesus being both 100% God and 100% man. I am curious about the mystery of him realizing that he was the Son of God, or did he know it all along? Perhaps he knew it as a two-year-old in a two-year-old kind of way. And perhaps he knew it as a nine-year-old in a nine-year-old kind of way. I don't know. I am looking forward to, among other mysteries that we understand in eternity, I hope that's one that we get explained to us. Like, much like we have a newcomer's luncheon, I hope that in heaven there's like a newcomer's luncheon where they sit down and they say, all right, here's all the stuff you were wondering about. And they just kind of explain it. Not that we'll understand it necessarily, but they could at least explain it. So he spent this time waiting as a child, learning the scriptures in a human context. He spent this time as a young man waiting, learning a trade as a carpenter. He spent this time learning what it was like to be human and in human relationships. And he spent this time waiting. And then at 30 years old, as Terry talked about last week, a very appropriate age for someone to assume adult ministry. At 30 years old, Jesus was baptized by his cousin John. And then coming out of the water, he heard these words from heaven. They're going to be on the screen for you. He heard these words, the Father's voice saying, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Imagine waiting all of that time. And on this inauguration, on this coming together of all of these plans, hearing this from the Father, that you bring me great joy, now go. Go. And the whole story of the temptation of Jesus seems a little, to me, too simple. When you read it in the Scripture, and we're going to read a portion of it today, it sounds very secondhand because it was very secondhand. There's no one there. Jesus led into the wilderness where there is no one else. So how did we get this story? There are no scholars that I read that offer any kind of dispute as to the veracity of the story. No one says, oh, this story shouldn't be in the Scripture. No one says that. Everybody accepts it. But again, it sounds really secondhand. Can you imagine sitting around a fire with Jesus one night, talking about whatever, and Jesus says, I was in the desert for a while after I got baptized, and Satan came out there and tempted me. Everybody would go, wait, what? And then Jesus probably, I would imagine, if we have it in our Scripture, Jesus had to tell that story to someone. And there are no scholars that doubt that this story happened. So the secondhand feel we get kind of is because it's secondhand. And I've always thought of this story of Jesus' temptation, and we're going to get to the middle of it here in a minute, but I've always thought of this story of the temptation of Christ very literally. That Jesus went to the wilderness, out there alone, fasting 40 days. Like Terry said last week, he was hungry. He was probably tired, lonely. And in my literal picture of this story, Satan shows up in bodily form. And this week, Julie challenged me to think of this story more in keeping with our own temptation experience. Because I don't know about you, but if the devil showed up, first of all, I'm going to freak. Secondly, it would be very easy, I would think. It would be much easier if I had someone before me that I could look in the eye and say, no. But that's not how our temptation works, is it? We don't have anyone to say no to other than ourselves. And when we're hungry, when we're tired, when we're ready for whatever it is to be over, boy, sometimes those voices in our heads, those voices that are coming out of our desires or our sense of entitlement, man, they get pretty loud. Terry talked last week about the temptation to turn stones to bread. Really, the temptation that was before Jesus was one of self-reliance. Son of God, I can do what I want. But am I going to do what I want? The temptation was to take matters into Jesus' own hands. Our temptation is to take matters into our own hands. Rather than trusting, rather than relying on God to be who He has promised to be. This week, temptation takes place in the same desert. It's two verses that Jesus talks about here, or that Jesus explains. It's going to be on the screen. I want to read it to you. I'm sorry. This is the other part where He goes into the desert. See, I told you this was going to be rough. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness where He was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing, and all that time became very hungry. Now to the next screen, please, Ethan, where it says the devil took Him up. And the devil took Him up and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said to Him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." This is some kind of fantastic vision. I might even call it a mind trip. For Jesus to be out there and hungry and lonely and all those things, and suddenly all of this bursts on the surface of His mind. There is so much. And when I look at this part of the story, it seems almost absurd to me. "To you I will give all this authority, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me." It's as if the devil were cutting to the chase and going for the easy win. Jesus hasn't even started yet. He's just come out of the river, for crying out loud, 40 days ago. And here we are out here, and Satan says, "Hey, let's just call the whole thing off, all right?" It's as if he were saying, "Listen, I don't want to mess with this. Let's just get it over with." This tells us a lot about the tempter. The tempter is not satisfied with what he has. He has all of the kingdoms of the earth, or so he claims, and offers them to Jesus. He is willing to trade all of that. He is not satisfied. And he wants to be above God. Here's the deal. We have the same problem. Until we learn to yield to God, we will try to fill the God-shaped hole in our life with whatever we can. Relationships, substances, quest for power, quest for notoriety, whatever we think might work to fill this God-sized void in us, we will try, and there's never, ever enough. There will always be a part of us without God that is somehow dissatisfied. And we insist that we're in charge. Or should be, right? How many situations have you been in and gone, you know, if I were in charge, things might be a little different. If I were in charge, well, I know I'd be happy. And maybe you would too. It was this, as if Satan in this situation either didn't know who he was dealing with or was so deluded by his power, by his opinion of himself, that he thought this might work. Because I am so cool that I bet the Son of God would make a deal with me. Right? But let's peel back some layers here. 30 years of waiting for Jesus. 30 years in obscurity. 40 days of fasting. Completely isolated. Who's going to know? If God's plan and the trajectory of history gets entirely rewritten, who's going to know? And Satan is offering him all authority and all the splendor of these kingdoms. The pagans. The people that Satan had deceived for all of these years, Satan is offering them to Jesus. The nation of Israel, the apple of God's eye, the one that Satan has so often tried to destroy, he's offering it. He's offering a short and simple solution. No battle, no suffering, no rejection, no need to die, though I'm not sure that Satan knew all the details of the plan. Jesus could love this world as he wanted. He could take the world in his arms and do for it whatever he wished, without interference from Satan. A shortcut to the goal. Wasn't that Jesus' goal? As we understand the gospel message, as we understand the story, wasn't it about rescue? Here's a straight route to rescue, Jesus. Just take it. All of this, free of Satan's influence. Who's going to know? But there's a hook. There's always a hook on the end of the lure, or it's just something fancy floating in the water. There's a hook. Jesus, the Son of God, is invited to kneel down and worship Satan. The Son of God had to put himself under the devil's authority even for that long, because true worship is putting ourselves under the authority of God or whatever else we worship. Imagine with me, if you will, the cosmos being torn from the inside out if Jesus had done this. If suddenly Jesus, the Son of God, bows down to Satan, elevating Satan above God somehow, it would have been a mess. But Jesus had the perfect response. The perfect response. And it's going to be on the screen. Jesus answered him. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Easy answer. Jesus says, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Done. And we realize this simple second-hand narrative, right? Jesus talking to the guys around a fire one night, tells them this story. And so the narrative in our Scripture and these two verses that we've read so far, they seem very simple and very second-hand, but we realize out of this simple narrative, we realize what was at stake. Everything was at stake. And 2,000 years later, we read this and we go, wow, Jesus, thank you for passing on that one. Because that could have been awful. I figure it this way. The devil had to know that his kingdom was being invaded. And this is his attempt to buy off his invader. It's like Satan saying, Jesus, I got this whole kingdom. I got the whole thing. And you can have it. This is what I want Jesus to say. When I get to rewrite the Gospels, it'll say this. Yeah. And then I'll get burned as a heretic, all right? So we won't worry about that. But this is what I want Jesus to say. Like, dude, you're offering me your kingdom? I got one. And we're coming to get yours. So, buzz off. That's what I want it to say. Very big, very cosmic. Very, all the kingdoms of the world, very Son of God, very big. What's this got to do with us? Frankly, authority over the whole earth and all its splendor doesn't do much for me. I'm not really a rule of the world kind of guy. Some of you are. I'm not. I don't want everything. I mean, you know the old saying, if you had everything, where would you put it? I'm not a rule-the-world type, but a shortcut, an easy way to get what I want, an easy way to think that I can have what I probably deserve, and maybe if I don't deserve it, I still want it, an easy way to get it. I mean, when no one's around and in the wilderness and when I see someone that has what I want, I covet. It's in the top 10. And maybe when I didn't study for the test, but the answer is right there. Or on my neighbor's desk. I steal that answer. Or maybe when I fudge the numbers a bit to make my quota and I lie. And maybe when whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now about the shortcuts that we are presented with, about the temptations to have what we think we want and probably think we deserve. Tell me if this sounds familiar. It's going to be on the screen. Our adversary, the enemy of our souls, is not satisfied. He wants to be God. Can we put ourselves in those shoes? That sometimes we're not satisfied and when we want to call the shots, we decide that what I want is better than what God has for me. I want to stop right here and say this. Temptation is not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin. It happens to everybody. And our conversation today is about two things. It's equal parts temptation and falling to temptation. Sin. But knowing what our tempter wants to do, knowing what temptation looks like for us, helps us avoid sin by saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to find something else. Temptation's real. And James the Apostle explained it this way in his letter to the church. It's going to be on the screen again. This is in James chapter 1. James kind of lays out the progression of our temptation and our sin. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. It is a progression. Having a desire is not sinful. Getting dragged away by your desire is a step closer to sin. And then once it gets there and we act on it. I used to explain this scripture this way when I was in youth ministry. Our eyes are like the front windows of our house. We're looking out on the street. Everything that comes by, everything that goes out. Our front door doesn't have a lock on it. We see something and it just comes right into our head. It often has something to do with our desires. Once it comes into our head, we have a choice. We can stand there and watch it run around the living room. Maybe even sit down and have a snack with it. Or we can go to the back door and open it and say, right this way, please. That's how I used to explain it to kids, and it works for grown-ups too, doesn't it? Sometimes we can't keep it from coming in our head, but we can certainly decide how long it stays. We don't need to have a snack with whatever this is. We just open the back door, take that thought captive under, and put it under the authority of Christ, and there it goes. The battle for our souls is fought on the field of our desires. And desires are not bad. We are people. We are human. We are built with desires. But when we shortcut, when we fall to temptation, we worship ourselves and our desires. We put those things, the things that we know are not what God has for us, we put those things above God, and suddenly this picture of Jesus in the wilderness struggling with this temptation, this big cosmic thing, makes a whole lot of sense when it's just us. All of this reminds me of another story from Matthew's Gospel. This is going to be on the screen. And there's this conversation going on. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. Jesus is explaining this to the guys. And that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus knows this plan and he's letting the guys in on it. And Peter took him aside. I love it that Peter took him aside. He didn't say anything in front of the rest of the people. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine rebuking the Son of God. Peter was the one that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember that? Now Peter's in his face, up in Jesus' business, saying, "Never, Lord. You shouldn't be saying stuff like this. Are you nuts? This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And I wonder if in this moment, when Jesus looks at Peter, looks him straight in the eye and says, "Get behind me, Satan," if this entire scene that we're talking about today, "I'll give you all the kingdoms. All you got to do is bow down and worship me." I wonder if Jesus is thinking, man, I've looked down the barrel of this one before. I have fought this battle before. I have made this decision before. I have heard this voice before. Peter, get behind me. And here it all begins with a little advice from his friend, Peter. You know, dude, you don't have to. You shouldn't speak this way. And it brings it all back in an instant. So I wonder, Jesus having had this conversation, I wonder, because Jesus goes on to say this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will find it. And then he says this, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come into His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they've done. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world? Jesus was offered the whole world. He knew what He was talking about. What good is it for you guys to gain everything, really? So our question today, as we're looking at temptation, as we're remembering that temptation is not a sin, my question is, what is threatening to devalue your soul? What looks so good that you would spend your soul to get it? Is there a shortcut to pleasure or position or self-fulfillment that you are selling your soul one instant, one encounter, one action at a time? Let me tell you, there's a hook. There's a hook. That if we sell ourselves, if we sell our soul to gain whatever that thing is, well, I don't want the whole world, I just want this. Jesus said, I don't care. What good is it if you gain the whole world or just this much? Really? You're gonna sell out for that? There's a hook. And that one goes deep. And it's hard to get off. But it's not all gloom and doom. Because there's an answer. I mean, Jesus came, lived, died, rose again to provide the answer. The answer is that the mercy and the grace and the love and the redemptive power of God are bigger than the hook. Amen? A smattering of applause, and that's okay. Someday when Jesus says, yeah, my power is bigger than the hook, we'll all clap real loud, but we don't need to do that today. But the answer is contained in the book of Hebrews, where the writer puts down what he or she perhaps sees about what all this means. And I want to read this for you. And Jesus answered him, oh, that part. Yeah, we were going to do that again, but we won't. Just go to that next thing from Hebrews, please, Ethan. Sorry. Therefore, this is what Hebrews says. The hook, remember the hook, the big hook? Remember the answer to the hook? Therefore, we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Hang on right there. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Once more. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but going on. We have a high priest. We have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are. I don't know. I'm not tempted to come up with a plan to take over the world. But when I look at it this way, when I am tempted to take shortcuts for things that I think I may deserve, things I think I may be entitled to, when I am tempted to take shortcuts in nitty-gritty things that I don't think Jesus even really had to deal with, He was tempted in every way. He was offered the world. And yet, He did not sin. And the best news of all, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Confidence, people. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the good news that I wanted to tell you today. You may not be tempted to come up with a plan to take over the world. You may be tempted to do something entirely different, something that seems small, something that seems insignificant, something that you certainly are entitled to, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help us in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He is exactly who He said He was. And I believe that His life and death and resurrection allows us to endure temptation if we rely on Him and His Spirit and live without sin. This is the message of holiness. That the Holy Spirit of God can cleanse us from within and give us the power to not fall to temptation every time we see it. That is the good news. And the reality is this, that as we worship God, Jesus said, it is written, worship only God. As we worship God, as we elevate Him to His proper place, the place that He has rightfully claimed in our lives, this worship, this surrender becomes real. And the reality of temptation becomes easier sometimes, harder others. Say no. No. He was tempted in every way and did not sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this day that we are invited to boldly approach with confidence the throne of Your grace and the throne of Your mercy. God, I know that we are a group of human beings. And because we are a group of human beings, every one of us has been, will be tempted. God, I pray that though we might not be offered the world, that You would give us the power to remember that You are the one that is to be worshipped. And that our worship for You would exceed and overcome any temptation that we experience, that You would make us and keep us holy. In the name of our risen Savior, we ask these things. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.